Morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. Sometimes the Lord gives me some clarity on things, and I've titled this morning, Be of Good Cheer. I think that as, you know, we go through the Gospels and we read about the miracles of Jesus and we study His power and His authority, we can get distracted by those miracles of healings and the authority over the demonic and we can miss that. And Jesus is going to kind of reveal it this morning as we're beginning chapter 9, that there is a greatest miracle. Jesus, when He was ministering and as He was healing and as people were bringing their loved ones to Him, He did not do those things or perform those miracles to draw attention to Himself. In fact, most of the time we see Jesus retreating from the crowds and not trying to be in the limelight, because there was something much deeper that Jesus came to do than what the people were witnessing outwardly and, you know, were becoming very amazed at. We see so often that they were amazed at His authority. They were amazed at His word and His power. And so Jesus, it says, He got into the boat, verse 1, crossed over and came to His own city. And as we prepare, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray that You'd open our eyes, Lord, and that we would see Your love and Your grace and Your mercy, Lord, that You would draw us past our own shortcomings and our own infirmities, Lord, to see You, Savior, Redeemer, Friend. And Lord, I just pray that You would bless all those who have read, all those who hear, and then, Lord, those who are encouraged to do the things that are written within Your word. And we pray that You give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You have for Your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Jesus returns to Capernaum. That's His headquarters. Men had seen Him as master in the physical realm as He healed the multitudes. They had seen Him master the physical elements as they were on the Sea of Galilee, as the winds and the waves were calmed by His words. He commanded the storm to be still, to be at peace. They had just observed Jesus' authority over the spiritual realm. He's master over the enemy, over Satan and the fallen angels. The demons, we're told, even recognize the deity of Christ, and they tremble. Now the disciples and the religious leaders and others will see Jesus as King of the moral realm. He's the only true moral compass of humanity. When we hear many politicians today questioning the moral compass of others or their opponents, they are measuring according to man's standards. Situational ethics and relative morality are their standard. If they were to judge according to God's standards by absolute truth, they would recognize their own deficiencies and they would withdraw their judgments of others. We will see this example when Jesus addresses the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their time. Their self-righteousness will be exposed in the light of Christ's righteousness. You see, we need to understand something in today's culture, that following Jesus is counterculture. And Jesus will prove this by addressing the underlying spiritual disposition of humankind and all of humanity. Today's cultural virtue signaling would like you to believe, or signalers would like you to believe otherwise, that one's faith is shaped by what culture values. And cultural values define what true spirituality is or is not. And so verse 2 says, then behold, they brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Notice Jesus addresses their faith. Mark and Luke give us a lot more insight into what Jesus is addressing. You see, this paralytic had friends who not only had faith to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus, that just maybe their friend might be healed if he were to encounter Jesus. Because the place where Jesus was teaching and healing was overcrowded, we're told. So the friends took him up on the roof and removed part of the roof so that they might lower him in to be with Jesus. It was their actions that Jesus recognized for faith. Whatever they needed to do to get their friend to Jesus. It will not be their faith that heals their friend, but their faith that gets him to the one who can heal him. Notice the paralytic has little faith. That is the purpose of Jesus' encouragement, son, be of good cheer. He's obviously would love to be healed, yet he is unsure if it's even possible. Widely believed to be palsy is what the condition is that he had. He was certainly depressed as he suffered from this physical malady. No doubt that would really probably bum any of us out, right? The promoters of the word of faith and word faith, the name it, claim it, say it, you know, the name it, claim it, say it, and Jesus has to do it. Jesus is a genie in a bottle type of preachers must completely ignore that this paralytic had very little faith, yet Jesus encourages him. Turn that frown upside down is basically what Jesus is saying. I see the little spark, that glimmer of hope. I know you're depressed. I know you're downtrodden. And Jesus here reveals the deeper issue that the paralytic was dealing with. It was widely believed, certainly taught by the religious leaders, that physical ailments and debilitating diseases were a result of one's own sin. This guy laying on a bed full of guilt, no doubt was feeling guilt and condemnation from his paralysis, that somehow it was a judgment of sin in his life. And so Jesus addresses the very heart of the issue. He says, your sins are forgiven you. That is, Jesus absolved the paralytic of the belief that his sins were the cause. The reason this man was in bondage is because of what sin has done to God's creation. By forgiving sin, Jesus frees the believer from the bondage of sin. It is the root cause of disease and death, sin. And I love this example. Jesus is helping this man's faith. Be of good cheer. It means have courage. Jesus is giving insight into the faith and the kind of faith that he recognizes. Faith that gets his attention here in his encouragement to the paralytic. Jesus looks beyond the guilt, the shame, the physical disability, and addresses the spiritual disability that this man suffers from, but we have to take note that we all suffer from. And he says, son, be encouraged. Literally, he's saying, have the courage to believe. I forgive you of your sins. Now you are free. Isn't that something? And verse 3 says, and at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. When Jesus heals physical infirmities, Jesus is in fact expressing a greater authority than just the power to heal physical infirmities. Because all disease, cancers, physical disabilities, mental issues, depression, guilt, shame, hopelessness, helplessness, death are all because of sin. All have sinned, it says, and fall short of the glory of God. There are things that I can bring upon myself, you know, and we have to realize that there are things that we can bring upon ourselves because of our sins, sexually transmitted diseases directly related to sexual immorality, drinking and drugs can cause detrimental damage to organs if abused. There are certain pitfalls and physical ailments that can result from sinful behavior, but not all are a result of being in sin. They are all a result of sin, period. And I hope you see what Jesus is revealing here. Forgiveness is the ultimate treatment for whatever ails you. Forgiveness and what Jesus came to do is the greatest miracle. You see, he's more than just a healer. He's the great physician. And he's going to prove it. In forgiving sin, Jesus releases the believer from the bondage of sin. Sometimes he expresses it in physical healing, but his intention ultimately is to heal you and me spiritually. It's much easier. And listen, it was a lot easier for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, because there's no way to prove that it in fact happened, right? And that's what he's addressing with these guys. To physically heal a person is much harder, yet the picture he gives, his authority to heal physical maladies and sicknesses and disease, is in fact proof that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. You see, he didn't heal every person that lived while he was walking on the earth. There were times when people brought the sick and their loved ones and stuff like that, and he healed all those that were brought. But he wasn't, you know, just because of his presence on earth didn't mean that everybody in the surrounding area and everything else were just automatically healed. He came in, you know, he healed those he came in contact with, but he does forgive those who come to him in faith and recognize their need of the great physician. Forgiveness is the ultimate medication for mankind. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's faithful to address those things, and that's what he came to address. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And here's the interesting thing. They knew that man could not forgive sin, nor could man heal anybody in the way that Jesus was healing them. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now Matthew is also known as Levi in Luke. Dr. Luke tells us his name was Levi. And he was also known as Levi, son of Alphaeus, we're told in Mark. Luke tells us in his gospel and in Acts that there was also a disciple named James, the son of Alphaeus. Did you know that? He is Matthew's brother, also called James the Lesser, so as not to be confused with James, who was the brother of Jesus, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. That's just so you know and kind of put together some of these disciples and how they came to follow Jesus Christ. Matthew was a tax collector. Those of you that have, you know, the King James Version only would say a publican from the word publicani or something like that. But the tax collectors were despised and rejected by Jewish society. They were agents of Rome, ultimately, and they made their money by overtaxing the Jewish people. So Jewish tax collectors were even worse. A tax collector was kicked out of the synagogue, was not allowed to participate in any religious observances. In fact, their whole family would be ostracized because of their profession. They were worse than a leper. They were the chief of sinners, and what they represented as agents of Rome was, in the eyes of the religious Jew, unforgivable. They bought their jurisdiction by being the highest bidder, they actually would bid for their position. They would have to pay for it, and so they would have to make up for what they would pay by adding a percentage to the taxes that they would collect for Rome. And here comes Jesus, sees Matthew collecting taxes. It's likely that he's out in the public square. Many of the trade routes would go through the middle of the larger towns like Capernaum. And it was in the public square where commerce and trade would commonly take place. And all transactions were taxable. The moving of goods could be taxed. And so keep in mind, there was even a fish tax that would be imposed on the fishermen that would bring fish into Capernaum. Well, you know, Peter, James, and John likely had been taxed and had to deal with it. And if they did business in Capernaum, may very well have known this Matthew, Levi, son of Alphaeus, and known that he had been ostracized. He had been basically, you know, put out by the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people, those that observed the Jewish faith. And he may have had, you know, they may have had to pay Matthew taxes if they sold their fish in his jurisdiction. Yet Jesus simply says, "Follow me," as he sees Matthew out there collecting taxes. You see, tax collectors were also very wealthy. They had the power and authority of Rome. They had the Roman guard that were ready to enforce whatever taxes that they would levy on the people that were coming. They were wealthy and they had a high status as far as Rome was concerned. And it says, verse 10, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with them and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" And it's an interesting question. There was nothing worse, as far as the religious leaders were concerned, than being a tax collector or a commoner in society. One prospered at the expense of others. They were agents of the enemy. And as far as they were concerned, their sins were unforgivable. They and the common folk, the poor, were not prosperous because of their own condition. They were held back by being sinners. They were not in right religious standing, and they were despised by the religious leaders. Remember, at one of the Gospels, we're told that there were two men. One of them was a Pharisee, and he, you know, kind of self-righteous guy, and he looked at all the sinners and said, "And I thank God that I'm not like them." That was their attitude. And then there was the other man who knew his own situation and the, you know, the state that he was in. And it said that he went before God and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And it said that man was justified. But the common, you know, the way that the religious leaders looked on the common people was that they were glad they weren't like them. In fact, the reason why they were just common and they were poor and they weren't being blessed and everything was because they were not in right standing with God. They were not religious enough. And so they were despised by the religious leaders. Their status was not due to disease or physical disability. Yet they were deemed unredeemable because of their social status. Isn't that something? And Jesus gathers them together and he eats with them. The Pharisees look upon the gathering with condemnation. "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And you know, as you read this and you understand kind of the climate of what's going on, who this Matthew is and who Jesus has already called, you know, to be his disciples, they're probably looking at each other going, "We're trying to figure that out too," right? No doubt they were as confused as the religious leaders. They couldn't come up with an answer, kind of amazed by the scene themselves. But the scripture said, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the friend of sinners. And we also know the scripture says that he shows no partiality. One of the dangers for the church is that we can become like the Pharisees who only like to hang out with the righteous, who only want to be around those who are justified. And I can, and we have to be careful because we all tend to do it to a certain extent. Is that person saved or is that person not saved? And we can become like the religious leaders, and we have to be careful because the church is a place for sinners. And we always have to have our doors and our hearts open to that. And it says, verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And remember, he's addressing this to the Pharisees. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. They were to be leaders and leading others to God to seek forgiveness. And that's all the rites, the rituals, the sacrifices of the temple. Everything that had to do with the temple was about forgiveness and forgiveness of sin. And Jesus is saying, you Pharisees are like doctors who know the cure for the people and for their ailments, but you want nothing to do with the sick. You don't want to give, you know, have them come in and tell them what's wrong and give your prescription or treatment. They wanted the sick people to get well, but they thought ministering to the sick would get them infected. So they separated themselves from the spiritually sick. They condemned them for their circumstances instead of encouraging them to seek the treatment and the cure. And so Jesus came to minister to those who recognized their need for forgiveness of sin. And back when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, these are the poor in spirit. The Pharisees were proud to see their need for a physician because they did not recognize their own needs for forgiveness of sin. They had no need for Jesus. They had no need for a great physician. And it says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Go and learn what this means. Jesus is referring to the book of Hosea. And in Hosea chapter 5, verse 6, it says, with their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. And that was, in speaking of the flocks and herds, obviously the utilization of those animals for sacrifice when they would approach the Lord and sacrifice. You see, they were great at bringing sacrifices, the rites and the rituals of the religion or of the religious, but they missed the point. They missed the heart of God. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And then he says in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The whole of the law, listen, we need to be reminded, especially with what's going on in our society today and everything else, and we can become very judgmental. And I talk about with a lot of you about the frustrations of the things that are going on out there, the untruths and everything that's going on. But we need to understand that the whole of the law is what? It's love. And the religious leaders missed that. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And the Pharisees had forgotten that they thought, you know, that they thought that by, you know, right, they deserved God's mercy because they were Jewish. And because they brought sacrifices and they did all the right things. But the rejects, those rotten sinners that they had separated themselves from, they did not deserve God's mercy. They didn't deserve anything. And see, Jesus did not come to call the self-righteous, but the unrighteous to repentance is what he is saying. Isaiah chapter 53, starting at verse 3, tells us, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, a man of pains, and acquainted with grief, acquainted with sickness, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, Jesus came to vicariously carry our sins to the cross so that we might be made well. Really well. Not just physically whole, but spiritually whole. Most people will not see past their own physical needs that Jesus can truly heal them. They need to be forgiven. Jesus came to call mankind to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are spokespeople. You're a spokesperson for Jesus Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. You know, I was reading Pastor Joe's, had made some comment, Pastor Joe Foch in Philadelphia. And I know that there is an expectation with the upheavals within our society today. And how will pastors address that? And Joe, I think, is really feeling the burden of that. But he, you know, basically, and I agree with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe said, "Look, I'm called as a pastor and a teacher. And, you know, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a message of reconciliation. And really, how can you address the upheavals of society when society won't even recognize the reason Christ came? Listen, until man is reconciled to God, they cannot be reconciled to one another. It's just not going to work. He said, I'm a pastor and a teacher. I'm a shepherd. And I'm to lead people to the truth of God's word. And that's what I'm called to here. You need to be reconciled to Christ. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Listen, you will get sick. You will face disease or debilitation. You may get cancer with no explanation for what it seems, or like there's no good reason for it happening. Pastor Chuck, I've talked about it, a man of great faith, died of lung cancer, and he never smoked a day in his life. In fact, he spent a lot of his time picking up the cigarette butts in the parking lot at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, and he absolutely despised it. Yet he died of lung cancer, and he got the lung cancer that isn't from smoking. Try and make sense of that. You will have tribulation. You may suffer a heart attack or lose function of a major organ. Jesus may heal you. He may not heal you. But be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. He has conquered sin and death. Be of good cheer. Have the courage to believe that he will forgive you of your sins. That is the greatest miracle that there is, salvation and eternal life. And the question is this morning, are your sins forgiven? Jesus would see past any physical or mental maladies that you may be struggling with, that you may be depressing or bumming you out, and he would say, son or daughter, be of good cheer. Because what's important is, are your sins forgiven? Because he's the one that can. It's more than a healer. He is more than a healer. He's the great physician. And I know people that wrestle with their own worthiness. No doubt Matthew was convinced by the self-righteous Pharisees that he was not even worthy to sit with Jesus. He certainly wasn't worthy to sit with them. That he was unredeemable. And Jesus' message is, it's about God's mercy, not your worthiness. It's about the worthiness of Jesus Christ, who took it to the cross that you might have all the riches of Christ, which, listen, you don't deserve. And he's calling the sinner, the unrighteous, the unworthy, to repentance and be reconciled to God. And he would say this morning, be of good cheer. Have the courage to believe that by his stripes you are healed. And that's deeper than the physical wholeness that we often are seeking. He wants to make you whole and in right relationship with your heavenly Father. Don't miss that. First and foremost. If you're dealing with frustration, you know, I think of Neil or and other people that have conditions that they've prayed about and that God hasn't healed them of. But you know, if you talk to Neil, he's always reminded, but my eternal salvation is secure in Christ. My sins are forgiven. And he knows where he's going. Have the courage to believe. Be of good cheer, Christian. Everything that's going on today is going to come to an end. And his promise is no more crying, no more war, no all the stuff that's going on, the upheaval. There's going to be perfect peace with him. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, you would search our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that anybody that's struggling with something this morning, that came in struggling with a physical disability, physical ailment, depression, anxieties, Lord, that by your Spirit, that they would have courage to believe that you've got it all figured out. You've got it all ironed out, Lord. You're the great physician. Lord, regardless of what's going on in my life and family and physically or mentally, Lord, to know that my sins are forgiven. Not because of my worthiness, because of what you have done, that you took them and nailed them to a cross, that I might be free from the bondage of sin, free from the wages of sin. Lord, that's the great miracle. And I just pray that if there's anybody here this morning that has not recognized, or this morning recognizes their need for forgiveness, that they recognize their poverty of spirit in your presence, Lord, that all they need to do is confess their sins, admit their need for a Savior, and that, Lord, you're faithful to forgive their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Lord, would you do that work this morning? The great physician. We thank you and praise you for your grace and your love and your mercy. We just pray that you would continue to minister to hearts, Lord. And I pray that we would be a body of believers that eats and that, Lord, is welcoming to the sinners and the sinner, not separating ourselves amongst the righteous. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name.